Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
Tonight I want us to look at John chapter 14. I encourage you to respond. I encourage you to verbally engage. You can say amen. You can say I like that. You can say this is my Sunday. You can say I wish my wife was here. You can say preach a white boy. I don't really care. But you got to say something tonight, and I believe God's going to speak to us. Here's what the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus is speaking. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, it has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, here we go, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And I want to continue in this collection. And I want to talk to you tonight from the subject, the way, the truth, and the life. Not my words, but Jesus's words. Not something I'm declaring about Jesus, but rather something he declared about himself. And I'm just the messenger tonight, bringing the good news that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Come on, anybody in the 7 p.m. already believe this message? I'm believing for the next 30 minutes or so, maybe tonight, you're here. Maybe you've never heard this before. I believe it's going to be good news to your ears. And I believe tonight that wherever you find yourself, on the landscape of faith, that tonight God has a plan for your life. And if God is really who he said he is, I believe tonight, regardless of your doubts, regardless of your questions, if you'll honestly come before him and say, God, reveal yourself to me, I have a feeling he's a gracious, merciful God, and he will declare loud and clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe it tonight, 7 p.m.? All right. Whether you respond or not, I'm going to preach like I got one more in me. So here we go. I'm going to empty the clip tonight. So here we go. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much that you're here. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're moving. God, we thank you, Lord, that our church doesn't stop just because it rains. I thank you that our church doesn't stop just because it's spring forward. I thank you our church doesn't just stop because it's Calle Ocho. I thank you, God, that we make priority to be in your house. And so tonight, Lord, we believe you've saved the best for last. Speak to us. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Deal with us. Change us. Transform us. Convict us. Make us into the image of Jesus. We're not perfect, but we believe we are being perfected. So speak now, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name, everybody said. Come on, everybody said. Ooh, I like the 7 p.m. Come on, if you love Jesus, make some noise all over this house. Hallelujah. When I was growing up, I was a bit of an emotional kid. Not really a drama queen, but definitely a drama king, praise God. And my mom always had a funny way of introducing me to her friends. She would always say, Richie feels deeply. I think that's a nice way of saying that I didn't control my emotions. And I'm not proud of this, but you know, by the time I, you know, got to the age of 13, I had attempted to run away many times. How many out there, you were a dramatic, emotional kid that when you got frustrated, you tried to run as well? Anyone proud? Okay, few people. And I use the word attempted to run away because I never really got very far. I would always get to the end of the street and I'd be sitting out there pouting. And before you know it, the sun would start to set. And I'm like, I don't think I'm called to be homeless. I would always go, there's no place like home. And whenever I ran away, it was always anticlimactic too, because nobody would even notice that I had left. I remember on one occasion I was like crying, and I used to cry very dramatic, you know. You know the kind of crying that you like, do I have asthma? And I came home, and I'm assuming that I'm going to walk into the house and that my dad is going to, you know, go into a scene from The Prodigal Son, Luke 15. I'm assuming he's going to go, grab my robe, you know. Where's my ring? Put sandals on his feet. Do we have a fattened calf? Let's kill it. Rich is home. But when I walked in, nobody even knew that I had been gone. My mom's like, did you clean your room? I'm like, did I clean my room? I ran away and you didn't even notice. Dramatic kid. And I was thinking this week about my little brother, Graham. Graham probably had the funniest runaway story ever. He got mad one time, real upset. Must have been about 11 years of age. He said, that's it. I'm out of here. So he went to his bedroom and he started to pack a suitcase. How many of you know it takes a long time to pack a suitcase? And you got to be really angry to stay angry while you pack a suitcase. Graham finally came out of his room carrying his suitcase. And you know when you get mad, you don't actually think logically. And so Graham hadn't really thought out where he was going to go. So the whole family sat there going, Graham, where are you going? He's like, I'm moving to the garage. I was like, that's not a real runaway attempt, bro. We still pay for the garage. And so Graham moved to the garage, came and unpacked all of his bags. And he's out there for about 2 hours. And all of a sudden, once again, he isn't thinking logically. He realizes, man, there's no TV in the garage. So about 2 hours into it, I can see he's opened the door to the garage and he's in a chair, a rolling chair, and he's looking all the way through the hallway trying to see the family TV and join all of us. I was thinking, man, it's amazing. As angry as Graham was, how many of you know there's still no place like home? That we can run, we can get lost. We can think we know what's best, but deep down there is this sense and there is desire. I want to get back home. You know, I get a chance to travel quite a bit, and I love getting to travel. I love getting to see the world, but there always comes this moment on every trip where I just go, man, this place is great, and this place is awesome, but I just want to get back home. I long to get back home. Spiritually speaking, every one of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you have that same desire on the inside of you. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night, there's this thought that overwhelms you. And the thought is this, is going, I must be created for something more than this. And why is it that we start to think, man, you know what? If I could just get more of this or more of that, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be complete. Then I'll be full. So for instance, maybe you have some money and you get this idea going, if I get more money, then I'll be fulfilled. Or maybe you have some type of lodging, some type of a home, but you convince yourself, if I could just get a bigger home, then I'd really be complete. Or you go, if I could just get married, if I could just be single, then I'll be satisfied. But how many of you know, it's kind of crazy logic to assume that more of the same thing is gonna do anything different in your life. Now the truth is that you were created for a different place. This earth is not your home, but rather you have a home. It's called eternity. It's called heaven, and God is preparing that home for you. And until you come to terms with that truth, you will always find yourself running away and lost, but you will always have this sense on the inside of you saying, I don't belong out here. I belong back home. Look at what C.S. Lewis said. I like it how he puts it. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Friend, you weren't made for this world. You were made for a place called heaven. And this is really where Jesus is going to zero in on his I am statement that we're studying tonight. John chapter 14, let me put some of it into context tonight. John 14, 15, 16 is really Jesus's farewell address. He's getting ready. In fact, he's hours away from going to the cross. And as he's getting ready to go to the cross, the Bible says that he's gonna wash the disciples' feet. He's gonna eat a supper with them. He's gonna pray for them. Did you know that Jesus' final prayer for the disciples is that he prayed that they might be united in love? In fact, he says, the whole world will know that you're my followers by the way you love each other. Isn't that a good mission for us as a church? I don't want us to be a church that just says, can we grow, can we grow, can we grow? Let's do location after location. We're gonna do all of that. But I really hope our deep mission is that we would be a house of love, that we would be a house of unity, that the whole world might look upon this place and say, those people are connected to something greater. Those people have encountered a real love, and that love has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody, make some noise if that's your prayer tonight. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus begins the farewell address by saying this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he's speaking to the disciples, and you might say, why is he saying this to them? It's because he's getting ready to go to the cross. And the disciples are full of fear, they're full of anxiety, they're full of worry. They're full of sorrow. You see, they thought Jesus, as we talked about last week, was coming to rule and reign on the earth. They thought he was going to lead a political takeover. They thought he was going to be king, wipe out the Roman Empire. But rather, Jesus was not coming to be that type of a king. Jesus was coming to serve humanity by dying on a cross. Yet what I find interesting about the text is that the disciples should have been comforting Jesus, but Jesus is still taking time to comfort them. I want you to see a character quality about this God named Jesus, that in your moments of discomfort and in what his moments should be, ones where he should be chaotic, where he should feel like he is in crisis, he takes the focus off of himself and he puts it onto you. He's the God who comforts you with whatever you're going through. But what you'll find out about Jesus is right here we have a command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Yet every command that Jesus gives is always followed by a promise. Yeah. Meaning he doesn't have a whole bunch of rules just for rules' sake. He has some guidelines and parameters, and he has some huge commands that are followed by a blessing and a promise. Look at the promise he makes for you and I. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Notice Jesus right now is talking about not a home here on earth, but he's talking about a heavenly home, the home that you were designed for, the home that you long for, the home that's calling your name. Although you're running, although you feel lost, he's saying, come back home. And he's saying, in this home, this is not just some state of mind, but this is a real physical place. See, heaven to Jesus is not a state of mind. Heaven to Jesus is a real place. In fact, he says, in this home, there are many rooms. That's good news for you and I, because this house is big and there's plenty of room for you. There's plenty of room for me. There's plenty of room for people in this city. God is building a home and he wants people in it. This word home in many other translations will be the word mansion. And when Jesus used the word mansion in the Greek, it means an abiding place. What Jesus is saying is that I am preparing a home for you, that you will abide with the everlasting God, that you will walk in real communion with him. It's a permanent, real place. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And he's speaking to the disciples and he's speaking to you and I. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Get past your anxiety. Get past your fear. You don't have to walk in trouble. You don't have to walk in fear, because I've got a great promise. It's not a temporary promise. It's an eternal promise. I'm building a house for you. I remember when Don Street and I, we did a study abroad program in college. We studied in Cambridge, England at Cambridge University. And it was an amazing time. Did a focus class on C.S. Lewis. And towards the end of the trip, we were given 2 weeks to go backpacking through Europe. And when we were in Europe, man, I remember going to Paris. And when I was in Paris, we went and saw the Palace of Versailles. And man, this is one of the most beautiful palaces on earth. It's ornate. It's beautiful. Many rooms. I mean, it's beautiful. It's designed for royalty. And I was thinking as I saw that palace, it's beautiful. It's incredible. But how many of you know it pales in comparison to the home that God is preparing for you called heaven? Guess what? That home called heaven, it's for kids of royalty. It's for king's kids. It's for children of God. That's you. That's me. And God is preparing that place. Come on, somebody. If you believe you have a hope called heaven, give him a shout all over this house. Heaven should bring hope to your heart. You know, Jesus was a carpenter on earth. Man, if he was a good earthly carpenter, can you imagine the contractor he is in heaven? We just got, some of you heard the good news, VU Church just leased our first building. We got 4,000 square feet of office space. However, a lot of you know I'm into words, and so we don't call it office space. How boring is office space? Nobody changed the world with an office space. Nobody made a difference with office space. We don't have an office. We got a headquarters. We got a ministry center. We got a revival center. Here's the best part. This past week, we signed another lease on the second half of the building for another 4,000 square feet. Now we have 8,000 to 9,000 square feet for the headquarters called VU Church. We're going to have ministry going out of there, marriage counseling. We're going to have Celebrate Recovery. Every day of the week, we're going to see God work through that space. It's going to be incredible. But I tell you that because we've had people that have come around the office space and they've put detail and they've put energy and they've put work into every little bit. You know how VU Church does. We don't do stuff, you know, halfway. We put our heart, we put our soul into it. You go out in the courtyard, there's the environments team working stuff, designing stuff. And people are putting all their energy into this space. But it made me think, man, if we're putting that much energy into an office space or to a headquarters, can you imagine the energy and the focus that our heavenly contractor, Jesus Christ, is putting into our eternal home? Come on, Jesus has the right home built for you. He's drawing you to himself. He says you have a hope. It's called heaven. In heaven, there's no more pain. There's no more weeping. There's no more tears. There's no more sickness. In heaven, we have communion with God. Is anybody excited about the hope we know as heaven? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. This is beautiful. He says, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I want us to be a church that we walk into the dark places of this city and we recognize that heaven's got our back, that we recognize that where we go, guess what? We're already on our way to heaven, but why don't we bring a little heaven down to earth? Wherever you walk, in your office space on Monday, in your school on Tuesday, guess what? Heaven goes with you and your faith can bring heaven down. Is there anybody in the house tonight who wants heaven to walk with you as you step in to the darkness? Into the night we go. We carry the light of Jesus. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. But I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I love it. He continues in his teaching. And this is what he says. He says in John chapter 14, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. I love Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How great is Thomas? Poor Thomas, right? He shows up like three times in scripture. He is the, you know, global expression of what someone of doubt looks like. That's a doubting Thomas. Oh, well, you know, one time in scripture, I'm doubting, you know? How bummed would you be if like your sin or your mistake became the title of your entire life? There's Sally the addict. Ooh. There's Bob. He's a cheater. That's what happened to Thomas. But Thomas makes me laugh because Thomas represents you and I. Jesus makes this grand speech. You know where I am going. Thomas is like, no, we don't. No, actually, we don't. Have no idea what you're talking about. How can we know? Every question we ask you, you ask another question back. Always speaking in riddles and parables. We don't know what you're talking about. You ever feel that way in church? Someone next to you is getting real blessed. You're like, yeah, I think I know it's good. I just don't know why it's that good, you know? Thomas is in the text on purpose because the Bible doesn't skip over humanity. Come on. And if you and I were to write the Bible, we probably wouldn't include Thomas because it doesn't make for a good part of the story when you recruit people to faith. If you're trying to recruit people to faith, you'd probably just leave Thomas out. Who wants the guy who's rebutting the Savior of the world? But Thomas represents you and I, and what it says to you and I is that God works with doubters, God works with criminals, God works with people full of mistakes, God works with the unqualified. That's who he is. But Jesus doesn't bypass or skip over Thomas, but rather he speaks directly to Thomas. And this is what he says. He says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Jesus is going to make an audacious, bold, radical claim. And he's saying to Thomas, he's saying, Thomas, you actually do know the way. And you actually do know the answer. The answer is standing right in front of you. He says, Thomas, I am the way. First thing that we have to realize about Jesus is that he's the way. You say, what does that mean, he's the way? Jesus is saying, I am the way back to God. I'm the way back home. I'm the path to get you home. Your heart is longing for home. You desire communion with God. And guess how you get there? I am the way. Now, I know a lot of us, we go to VU Church week in and week out. I know we have guests here tonight. Let's make sure we get all on the same page theologically. Once again, you don't have to believe this stuff, but for those of us that are on the journey of faith through Jesus, let's get good theology for a minute. And the good theology is this, is that Jesus did not come to this earth with a message of behavior modification. He came for something much deeper. He came for heart transformation. This is important because we think about sin and we think about categories of morality and what's your sin and what's your mistake. That's not what Jesus came for. Jesus doesn't say that sin makes you bad. Much worse than that, sin makes you dead. That's why it's always important to note that you have a great testimony. Some people think that certain testimonies are better than others. You know, I was crazy. I was on heroin. And I overdosed three times, spent 3 years in jail. Then I met Jesus, and that's a radical testimony. I love that testimony, but that testimony is just as good as I was raised in church. I walked down in a Sunday school class. I encountered Jesus. Why? Because sin makes you dead. Last time I checked, dead is dead. What degree of dead is he? 6 degree dead? 6 degrees? No, there's just one level of it's dead. And Jesus came because he wanted to make you alive in him. You see, God is perfect. Whether you even want to believe in God, if there was a God, you'd have to agree that God is bigger than you and God is the creator of all. And that means that he's bigger than us. And our God is a perfect, just, good God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And this God can have nothing to do with sin. In fact, the Bible will say that God can't look upon sin. You say, why can't he look upon sin? Because God in his holiness and his perfection, if he's to look upon sin, that would become the moment that he's contaminated by it. You'll know this to be true in your Bibles because when Jesus goes to the cross, notice he wasn't just dying for your sin. It was bigger than that. He was dying as your sin. This is why when he was on the cross, he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was the first time that the Father turned his back from the Son, because all of God's wrath was falling upon the Son. God emptied his wrath, emptied his anger at Jesus on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look up that word all in the Greek next time. Guess what it means? All, praise God. So let me try to give you a good diagram. Here's you on one side and there's God. But you have this problem because this problem is that you were born for another place. You have this problem because you have this soul craving that money can't satisfy, that sex can't satisfy, that earthly relationships really can't satisfy, that the better job can't satisfy, that popularity can't satisfy, that power can't satisfy. Oh, I think if I got more power, no, you wouldn't. You'd get more and want more. I think if I could have sex with whoever I wanted to. No, you wouldn't. You'd want more. So there's this chasm. There's this great gap. God is perfect. God is great. God is just. But I desire relationship. I desire a way to God. I can't get to God. So God came to us. He sent his one and only begotten Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he came to a cross. And the cross begins to be your pathway. The cross begins to be your bridge. The cross is the way back to God. I am the way. I'm a way maker. Somebody give God a shout of praise. I'll make a way when there seems to be no way. That's who I am. It's not just what I do, it's who I am. I am the way maker. This is so good about God because guess what? You're going to hear this message, but it's more than likely that you're going to walk out of this place and again, you will trip up. That's why the Bible says the righteous man, he falls seven times. That doesn't sound like a righteous man. He falls seven times? That's not very righteous. But how many of you know the Bible says he gets back up? Righteousness is not defined by whether or not you fall. Righteousness is defined if you allow God's grace to pick you back up. You're going to get back up. You're going to keep moving forward. That's the measure of real strength in Jesus. But Jesus, who's rich in mercy, who's slow to anger, even when we trip up, even when we get off the path, he comes and he finds us. He says, come back home. Even when you get lost, even when you run intentionally, I'm out of here, deuces, I'm going down the street, I'm running away, I'm packing my bag, I'm out of here, I'm moving to the garage. He says, I'm coming to get you. I remember when these GPS systems first came out and I got one of these things. It was Garmin. I remember that product. And I had it in my Jeep. And you could pick the people that spoke to you. And I used to pick the girl with the English accent. Just because I feel like that's, like, I feel like when we get to heaven, God's going to either have an Australian accent or an English accent. Because it just sounds more spiritual, right? G'day, mate. Hey, God. Okay, so I would always have her speak to me. I liked her voice and she was nice. And sometimes I was disobedient, and sometimes I would misbehave, and I would take the wrong exit, thinking that my will was better than hers, and my thoughts were better than her thoughts. But I'm so grateful she didn't leave me going, oh, that was a mistake. Wrong exit, idiot. No, instead that computer started saying rerouting, 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 and before I knew it, she was already creating a brand new way to get back to the destination. How many of you know your God is so gracious that when you get off track, he starts to reroute your life, and he says, I still have a path, I still have a way, I'm a way maker, it's who I am. Come on, 7 p.m., get joyful tonight. You serve a God who made a way for you. He doesn't stop there, though, does he? He looks at Thomas and says, Thomas, you know the way. I am the way, and I am the truth. I'm the truth, Thomas. I remember I used to have this friend, and after everything you said that was cool, or if he liked something, he's like, that's the truth, yo. Didn't matter what it was. You go to the restaurant, it's like, that burger's the truth, yo. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the truth? Jesus is saying, I am the truth of God. We put it this way. Jesus is a visual aid of who God is. Meaning, if you want to know what God sounds like, what God acts like, what his body language is, what his posture is towards you, all you have to do is look at Jesus. You see, in life, the way you view God will ultimately dictate how you view yourself. And how you view yourself will determine how you live your life. And many people, the reason why they're not in relationship with God is not because God doesn't want to have a relationship with them. Many people are not in relationship with God not because God doesn't want them in his house, but rather many people don't have relationship with God because they have the wrong perspective of who God is. Track with me for a moment. If you view God as some overzealous police officer, you're going to find yourself walking on tiptoes every time you come into his presence. If you think God is some tyrannical judge, you're going to live your life in shame, in guilt. You're going to live your life in fear. If you view God as your homeboy, just some casual relationship, you'll never take your sin serious. Yet that sin was so serious that Jesus gave his life for it. You shouldn't play games with it. It's eating you from the inside out. Maybe you see God as just some deist approach, that God wound up the clocks of time, and you believe he's out there, but you don't think he's involved. And because you don't think he's involved, you never have intimacy, you never have vulnerability, you never have real transparency with God. But see, our scriptures completely debunk this thinking. You see, our scriptures tell us story after story and show us picture after picture. They give us angle after angle of who Jesus is. Maybe you think God's out to get you. Oh, you should go to your Bible and you ought to read the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. How do you even get caught in that? Like in the act of it. They caught her in the act of adultery. They ripped her out of the bedroom. And under the Jewish law, she should be stoned to death. So they brought her to Jesus thinking that he was a man who was going to abide by the law. But rather, he flipped the law upside down because he's the one who authored the law. And he looks back at them and says, you who have never sinned, why don't you cast the first stone? See, next time you think your God is really angry, why don't you go back and get the picture of who Jesus is? He's the truth of God. He's a God who's slow to anger, rich in mercy. There's a story in Luke chapter 7. We can go through them all, man. A woman on her way to bury her one and only son. He's dead. Who knows how long he's been dead. She's headed to a funeral. She's weeping. She's crying. And the Bible says that Jesus sees her. She doesn't even open her mouth. Like, how wild is that? She doesn't say a big prayer of faith. She doesn't sing. She doesn't dance. She doesn't tithe. She doesn't go to the growth track. By the way, you should go to the growth track. She does none of that. She's on her way to a funeral. She doesn't even see Jesus, but Jesus sees her. And he walks over to this woman, and the first words he says to her is, "Do not cry."
Come on. Whew. Come on.
Does that sound like some distant God? Does that sound like some approach of some God who's watching you, who doesn't care? No, he catches every one of your tears. Every one of your tears matter. He looks at the dead boy and says, "Guess what? Get up. There's not going to be a funeral today. I just showed up." And when Jesus shows up, he cancels funerals all around. You want to know what God looks like? Just look at Jesus. He's the truth, man. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth of your God. This is what he said in John chapter 8. It's beautiful scripture. You should learn this one. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this: "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is one of these scriptures that we oftentimes misquote, because we only give part of it. What we'll say is this. We'll say, "Yo, the truth sets you free. The truth sets you free." And that's true, but I would say it like this. That's true-ish. You know, true-ish, like it's halfway true. Because you just gave half of the verse. The full verse, you got to go back to it. It says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's not the truth that sets you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. If you don't know the truth, you can't apply the truth. This whole book is full of truth. But just because you hold the book doesn't set you free. You got to apply the book. Just because the book is on your shelf doesn't mean you're getting set free. You've got to apply the truth. Consider for a minute, the very first sin that happened in the garden, it was not some great act of immorality. It wasn't some act of hatred. No, what it was Adam and Eve, they chose to believe a lie instead of believing the truth. And the enemy 2,000 years ago at that cross, he was conquered once and for all. And I know that he makes a bad roar, and I know that he makes a whole lot of noise, but listen to me, he was dethroned, declawed, and detoothed. He has no power over you. He can't do anything to you. The only thing he can do is deceive you. And if you're tired of being deceived, then you better turn your eyes upon the truth. You better look to the truth and figure out, who is this God? Who is this man named Jesus? Because he claims to be the truth. And if you will know him, that truth will set you free. I remember that old movie, A Few Good Men, with Tom Cruise. I like Tom Cruise. Jack Nicholson. I like Jack Nicholson. And then in that court scene, Tom Cruise looks up at Jack Nicholson as he puts him on trial. And Jack looks back and says, "What do you want?" Tom Cruise says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." It's one of my favorite lines, sorry. If I wasn't a preacher, I'd try to be an actor. That's what the enemy wants you to believe, that you can't handle the truth. The enemy wants you to be quiet about the truth, but Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, and he says you can handle the truth, he says you want the truth, and he says you need the truth, because when you know the truth shall set you free. Come on, 7 p.m., somebody's getting set free tonight through the power of the truth. Jesus is the truth of God. Jesus says, "Thomas, you actually know the way. I am that way. And Thomas, I am the truth. If you see me, you've seen the Father." Don't compartmentalize us. We're not a dichotomy. We're a trinity. We're coexistent, co-eternal. And you have seen me. I am God in flesh and blood. I am God with bones and lungs. When you look at me, you are looking at God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He's the truth. But Jesus comes in with maybe his most audacious claim. He doesn't just say, "I'm the way." He doesn't just say, "I'm the truth." He says, "I am the life." Whew. That's bold. What up? I'm the life. I'm the good life right here. The other day I was going to this hotel and I was on this elevator heading up to the pool. And this woman, she got onto this elevator and she had this stroller and she was pushing this stroller and she had a nanny with her. And, you know, I always go on elevators and, like, I don't know, I'm kind of annoying on elevators because I just feel like people aren't grateful on elevators. Just think about it. Like, I feel like everybody on elevators is, like, upset. Like, they're not happy. And I can't figure out, why are you not happy? You could be taking the steps. But instead, some man, we don't even know his name, we've never even given him thanks, he created an invention that we can ascend. Why are you so mad? You ever notice people on elevators, they don't look at each other, right? Everyone just looks ahead. This is crazy. We're ascending right now. My life sucks. And so this woman, she gets on and she's got this stroller and she's just decked out to the nines, you know, and she walks on and she stands right in front of me and she just kind of puts her hair, you know, her hair is right here, you know. And so I just said, I don't know, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just making conversation. Like, oh my goodness, is that the new Orbit stroller? Which is kind of weird for a 32-year-old man to comment on your stroller, you know. But she doesn't even answer me. She's like, I can imagine what her face, like, oh my God, this guy is annoying, you know. And she didn't answer me, so I just boldly again said, hey, is that the new Orbit stroller? And she just looks over at her nanny, for her nanny to get the answer. And Nanny's like, ah, I believe it is, but if you keep talking, I'm probably gonna lose my job, so please shut up, you know? I'm like, geez, this woman, you know, Debbie Downer. And so we just kind of stay, her hair's in my face, and the elevator doors open again, and this server, he gets on from the hotel, and he looks at this woman, and he says, oh my goodness, he said, are you here for the event? This is her response. She said, I am the event. I was like, okay, that's a little bit arrogant. That's a little bit egotistical. Maybe you're hosting the event. I don't think you are the event. Is that an Orbit stroller? No, I'm kidding. How many of you know you can't say I am the event? The only person who can say I am the event is God. Some of you read the story, you're like, man, that's like so arrogant of Jesus. I am the life. Now, that's an audacious, bold claim, but Jesus is only saying it because he is God. He said, well, he sounds egotistical. Well, is it egotistical, or is it the fact that God, if he is God, is first and foremost utterly consumed with himself? So the very first priority of our God is that he might receive all glory. Some of you, that already kind of makes you mad and offends. You're like, wait a minute, I thought I was his first priority. No. You're his second priority. He loves himself. And because he loves himself, he's able to love you. I thought he created me because he needed me. Did you really believe that? You thought God was up in heaven having like an identity crisis? Like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What I need right now is little people that I create out of dust to hang out with me because I'm so bored. No, that's not what God did. Come on. Just think a little bit. Listen to me. God has never needed you, but he's always wanted you. He doesn't need me to preach, but he wants me to preach. He doesn't need this church, but he wants this church. He says, I am the life. See, without me, you're dead. Yes, you can accumulate more stuff, and yes, you can get a bigger apartment, and yes, you can get a better job, and yes, you can find that special someone, and yes, for a minute, you might feel satisfied, but ultimately, you're gonna lay your head down on your pillow at night and say, I feel like I was born for something more. I desire to go home. And he's saying, home is when you're with me, because I am the life that you've always dreamed of. The life that you always dreamed of, it doesn't look like the magazines. Notice Jesus is hours away from going to the cross to die, yet he's talking about life. See, he's not talking about physical life. He's trying to redirect us. He's trying to refocus us. He's saying, you people, you spend so much time on the temporary, but I'm the God of the eternal. And I'm hours away from dying, but what you don't realize is that I'm 3 days away from resurrecting. And I am the one who authored life. And if you'll come to me, you will find life and life more abundantly. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. There is no life apart from me. All there is are cheap copies. The real thing is found in relationship with me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This life is gonna come, it's gonna go, but I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm the path to get there. and I'm the truth of this God that you so desperately long to have relationship with. And in me, you will find the life you have always dreamed of. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you believe it tonight, why don't you give our God a big, big shout of praise?
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.